But we're so thankful you're here. If you're our guest this morning, we're so glad that you're with us. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and that's okay. Maybe your girlfriend drug you here. Maybe your boyfriend drug you here. Maybe you came in off the streets and you're here this morning and you don't really know about the whole Jesus thing and all that. And that's okay. We want to welcome you here. We want you to know that you're welcome here and that you can come back anytime you would like. You don't have to sing the songs. You don't have to pray the prayers. You can sit there and just listen and know that you're welcome here. But if you were to come to me and say, Drew, you know what? I'm going to give you one chance. I'm going to give you one shot to try and convince me of, or give me a case for Jesus. Convince me of that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did the things that he did. If you were to come to me and say, Drew, I'm going to give you one chance. Now, I wouldn't try and defend the certain actions of Christians. Maybe Christians you know. I wouldn't try and defend their actions. I wouldn't try and defend the actions of Christians throughout history. I wouldn't try and defend the history of Christianity in any sort, because we know where that's going to lead to. We've all royally messed up, and we don't have much to stand on. Also, if you came to me and said, Drew, I'm going to give you one chance to convince me of Christ, I wouldn't try and convince you with the Bible. I wouldn't say, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And I wouldn't say, open up your Bible necessarily. And here's why, and this is important. Because there were thousands and thousands of Christians, disciples of Jesus, before the Bible was ever put together. So I wouldn't start there. If you came to me and said, Drew, I'm going to give you one chance, I'm going to give you one shot, I would start with this. I would start with the event that we're talking about this morning. I would start with the resurrection. And the reason is this. Because there were thousands and thousands of people who believed that Jesus rose from the dead long before the Bible told them so. In fact, people started believing that Jesus rose from the dead the very day that he rose from the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, the people in Judea and the people in Jerusalem did exactly what you would have done if you were in that time. You'd have pulled your smartphone out, logged into Facebook, and taken pictures and snapshots, you know, and you'd have updated your status. Jesus is alive. That's exactly what they did. They took to social media, except social media in this time was talking and writing. And they would pass it around. They'd write a letter. He's alive. Send this to them. Send this to them. Go tell them. Go tell them. You would do the exact same thing. That's why I can say this. We believe Jesus rose from the dead, not only because the Bible tells us so, but because we know that there were thousands of people that believed before the Bible was ever assembled. A guy named Matthew, who was a follower of Jesus, after the resurrection, he sat down and he wrote down his account of Jesus' life because Matthew was an eyewitness of the resurrection. A guy named Mark, who was probably a Greek and a friend of the different disciples of Jesus, he sat down and he wrote out an account of the life of Jesus because he also was an eyewitness of the resurrection. Then there's a guy named Luke, and Luke sat down, and at the very beginning of his gospel account, he says this. He says, I've decided to write an orderly account of all the things that have been handed down to us by those who were eyewitnesses. And then there's a guy named John, and he was a follower of Jesus. And John stared into an empty tomb and was an eyewitness to all the events that he writes about. And after the resurrection, when John was old in age, he sat down and decided to write out his account of everything that had happened. And then there was a guy named Peter who wrote all these different letters to churches and to different disciples. And he confirmed what he saw that day, that Jesus was alive. And then you probably have one of the most compelling accounts of them all. You have James, the brother of Jesus. He knew that his brother, he didn't know that his brother was Lord and Savior until after he saw him. James thought his brother was out of his mind. He called him crazy at one point. but then he was an eyewitness of his resurrected Savior. And then there's the Apostle Paul. And most historians agree that the Apostle Paul had more to do with the development of and the spread of Christianity than any other person in the ancient world. No historian, Christian or non-Christian, denies that there was a guy named Paul who traveled around the Mediterranean and he spread this message that there was a guy named Jesus who was killed, but he's now alive. And then there's another guy. And if you were to come to me and say, Drew, I'm going to give you one chance, just one chance to convince me, to give me a case for Christ, I would say that you need to consider this guy. If you think that Jesus is worth considering, you need to consider this guy, Nero. Now, most of us, you know, have heard of Nero. Of all the Roman emperors, we can't name too many, but most everyone can name Nero. Now, you probably don't know much about Nero. You can't talk about the wars that he was a part of. You can't talk about who followed Nero. But most people can tell me two things about Nero. And one is that he burned down Rome. And two is he blamed it on who? The Christians. That's right. Now, this is history. This isn't just Bible. This is history. So everybody knows that Nero burned down Rome and he blamed it on a group of people that claimed to follow a guy named Jesus. Now, here's a really important question. If you come to me, I want you to convince me of this. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know why Nero could persecute Christians in Rome 30 years after the resurrection? Do you know why he could? Because they were there. Because the persecution happened in Rome 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And this is important. Many people have studied how long it takes for fables, for myths, to kind of get steam behind them, to get momentum, to the point where people actually believe them and where they actually become a legend and they start spreading. And it gets, you know, changed to these grand tales and it has nothing to do with the original event. People have studied how long this takes for somebody just to whisper a story and it becomes this huge, drawn-out, blown-up legend. And the people that have studied this have found that it takes a minimum of 40 years. 40 years for a fable, a tale, to get any steam behind it. It really takes about 40 to 80 years for something to become a legend. So if you want to become a legend, you got about 40 to 80 years, right? And the reason it takes so long is because everybody that was an eyewitness to that event has to be what? Dead. They have to be dead. So the interesting thing is, and this is just history, this isn't Bible study, when Nero was looking for a group in Rome to blame, there were thousands of Christians there, most of whom were Roman citizens, living in Rome, and Nero blamed them. So here's the answer to this question. And the reason he could blame them is because they were there. And this was long before there was a Bible. Now, here's why I say that. Because in college, in higher education, and in certain groups, people say, well, you know, the whole Jesus thing, the whole Jesus is alive thing, I get it. Nobody denies that Jesus was real. No true historian denies that Jesus is real. But the whole resurrection thing, you know why you believe that? Because the Bible tells you so. You believe because the Bible tells you so. And people copy things and they recopy things and things are skewed, things are misquoted, and the legend gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You believe because the Bible tells you so. But the problem with that is I don't believe because the Bible solely, because the Bible just tells me so. We believe it because there were thousands of Christians there 30 years after the resurrection. You know what that means? It means there were thousands of Christians there 20 years after the resurrection. And hundreds of Christians there 5 and 10 years after the resurrection. And get this, Rome is nearly 1,500 miles away from where the resurrection took place. It's virtually impossible for this myth to have grown to such a place, to have grown to such a legend, to where it could have influenced thousands of people and traveled 1,500 miles away. It's impossible. And so here's what happened. As time went on, people got all of these writings, all of these accounts, these letters together, and they put them together, and they had to be measured. It's called a canon to make sure they're legit. And they put them together, and they called them the New Testament. And the phrase New Testament doesn't show up for about 200 plus years later. And then someone got the bright idea of, let's put the New Testament with the Old Testament, which are the Jewish scriptures, which was highly offensive to the Jews, and let's put leather around it and stamp Holy Bible on the front of it. And that's what they did. And thus you have the Bible. And listen, there were thousands and thousands of Christians, of believers in the resurrection of Jesus long before there was ever a Bible. And we don't simply believe because the Bible tells us so. We believe because there were eyewitnesses. And history proves this to be true. And it's very difficult for anyone to just dismiss this, that some crazy idea became a legend. And over time, when you look at history, you just can't dismiss that this took place. When we fully understand the resurrection, when we fully grasp the implication of the resurrection, it truly impacts our lives. It impacts the way you spend money. It impacts the way you spend your time. It impacts the way you love. It impacts the way you pray. It impacts the way you mourn. It impacts everything about your life. Now this morning I want to look at an account of a young woman on resurrection morning. And this account is so powerful. It's so emotional and it's so amazing, and it encompasses all the things, all the emotions and all the feelings I believe that we feel when we think about the resurrection. So I want to tell you this story. But first let me say this. As you may know, ancient Jews believed that there was going to be a Messiah. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And they waited for a king to come that was like David, and he was going to restore Israel to all its glory. They waited for this kingdom to come, and then when finally Jesus came on the scene, most of them didn't believe that he was the guy. He's not a political figure. He's not a soldier of any sort. But once he started preaching, people believed him. Once he started doing certain things, people began to follow him. And then people started following him and believing in him at first, but then they started to fade away. When he starts talking about dying and going somewhere else, when he starts talking about you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, no, we don't want anything to do with all that. And even those that stayed had a tough time. They had a tough time understanding this kingdom and understanding what he meant when he said certain things like, I'm going to die and in 3 days be raised. They didn't get it. But they couldn't deny the things that they'd seen and heard. And ultimately, this guy named Jesus was a threat to the establishment. He was a threat to these religious leaders. And so they set up a plot to kill him. He was betrayed. You probably remember that story. And he was led through the streets, dragging a cross on which he would eventually be hanged. And then two guys who would never associate themselves while Jesus was alive with Jesus, they asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Because in those days, criminals who were crucified were not allowed to be buried. They were taken down to the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, and they were burned. And so these two guys go to Pilate, and they probably bribed Pilate to let them have the body of Jesus so that they could wrap it and bury him in a tomb. And so that's what they did. But here's my point. After Jesus was killed, everybody unfollowed Jesus. When Jesus died, it was game over. And it wasn't that he wasn't amazing. It wasn't that the things he did and said weren't awesome. The problem was, in their minds, Jesus claimed too much about himself. Because the Son of God can't die. Did the Son of God really just die? The King of Kings couldn't be killed. It was just too much for them. And so everybody unfollowed Jesus. I mean, if he is the resurrection and the life, he shouldn't be dead. And even though people had extraordinarily high hopes, people's faiths had vanished. There was no one outside the tomb counting down the days, because Jesus had allowed himself to be caught, tortured, and killed. And that's where this story actually begins. And John is writing this, and John tells us this, and he writes this down, and he gets his information from the source. John chapter 20, verse 1. Look at this amazing story. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, so it's still dark outside, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Now, Mary Magdalene was a woman that Jesus had healed. And when he healed her, she became a follower of Jesus. And she had high hopes. And she was one of those ones who believed in the Messiah. And she's one of those ones who had been let down. So early that morning, she went to the tomb to probably see if she could re-prepare the body, right? Because two guys did it in a rush. And so this lady wants to go redo it, right? And so she's extraordinarily grateful for the things that Jesus did for her. She wants to go re-prepare his body more than likely. And here's the most important part. She expected to find a body. She expected to find a body. But Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, what's her assumption after this? That he's alive? That he's risen? No. Mary assumed that someone stolen the body. You know why? Because no one expected a resurrection. Nobody. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved. And I find that interesting that John is writing this, right? And he's this little slam to Peter here, right? Jesus loved me more than you. And if you look later on in the text, it says that disciple outran Peter to the tomb, right? So he's even saying, I can run faster than Peter. Jordan, apparently the Apostle John could run a 4:5:40 as well. Yeah. It's just these little slams in here that I enjoy. So John's writing this. He's getting this info from Mary. The apostles are sort of in hiding because they're afraid that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. So she bursts through the door and she doesn't say, he's gone, he's alive, he's risen. She says this, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. She thinks they've stolen him. She probably assumed that some of Jesus' enemies stole his body to desecrate him, to get rid of him. And she knew that his enemies, you know, if his enemies discovered that Pilate had allowed these men to take the body, that they're going to try and steal the body and destroy it so that no respect could ever be given to this guy. Because he, after all, was a blasphemer. The last thing they want is for this tomb to become some kind of memorial to Jesus. To try and keep the dream alive. To keep it going. And now somebody has stolen the body. So Peter and John, you know, they don't do what you think. So they get up and you would expect them to be like, yes, he's alive. But that's not what they do. They get up and they run. And that's where you get the little detail there. I outran Peter. They run all the way to the tomb and they don't see a body. And then they go back to the city because they don't know what to think. And Mary makes her way back to the tomb. And here's what Mary told John that happened. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, literally weeping. I just want you to imagine the emotion in this moment. This man changed her life. This man saved her. And then he's killed. And now she believes that they've stolen him, that they've taken him. Watch what happens. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white. She doesn't know they're angels, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And these angels asked Mary Magdalene a question that solves an ancient question that we've had for centuries. Are angels men or women? Well, their answer gives us the answer, right? Woman, why are you crying? They've got to be men. No woman would ask a woman why she's crying, right? A little resurrection humor there. Thank you for laughing. But listen to what she says. She's heartbroken. I mean, absolutely heartbroken. They've taken my Lord away. They've taken him. Again, nobody expects a risen Savior. No one. And she said, I don't know where they put him. And then she hears something stirring behind her, possibly, but she turns. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she doesn't know it's Jesus yet. And she did not realize it was Jesus. We don't know if it was dark. We don't know if it's because of the distance between them. We don't know if it's because of his figure. But she sees Jesus and she doesn't recognize him. And she turns right back around and stares into an empty tomb. And I just imagine that Jesus has a huge grin on his face at this point. Because everything is about to change. History is about to change. The world is about to change. And Jesus asked her the same question that the angels asked her, but he sort of gives her a clue here. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Now, imagine the emotion that Jesus is having to hold back as he's talking to her. As he asks her this, who is it you're looking for? And then John tells us, and I think this is one of the funniest moments in the Bible, that you know, we don't catch this a lot because we read the Bible so seriously. But look at this. Thinking he was a gardener. Mary thought he was a gardener. Now, I imagine that Mary Magdalene, into her old age, told this story to people, right? I mean, she's Mary Magdalene, for crying out loud. Every time somebody came across her, they asked her, hey, what happened that day? And she'd, you know, sit around and feed them dinner or whatnot. And they'd talk about this. She'd be like, and then the angels were talking to me. I didn't know they were angels. And then I turned around, Jesus talked to me. And get this, I thought he was the gardener, right? I imagine she told this story until her dying day. And here's the reason. Because nobody expected a risen Savior. Nobody. Even looking into an empty tomb, even though the body is gone, everybody expected him to be dead. Listen to what she says. Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him. Just tell me, and I'll go get him. He meant the world to me. And Jesus says, and I absolutely love this, Mary. 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 And when she hears her name, she turns and she recognizes that Jesus is alive. And she cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she runs towards Jesus. And we don't know why Jesus says this, but he does. He said to her, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. And then he gives her instructions. Go instead to my brothers. Isn't that great, my brothers? Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. This time, Mary, you have a completely different message to tell them. So Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I've seen the Lord. He's alive. I've seen him. Now, let me tell you why this is such a big deal. In the ancient world, women had absolutely zero credibility. Women were not allowed to even testify in court. If you were to bring a woman in on your behalf to testify, they would laugh you out of the place. Women had absolutely no credibility. Now listen, if you're making this up, if you're trying to fabricate a story, if you're trying to write a letter that paints a picture of a savior that is a fable, that's a myth, you don't make a woman your lead witness. You just don't. And especially a woman with this sort of history. But you know why all the Gospels tell us that women were the first witnesses? Because that's what happened. Because that's the way that it played out. Ladies, never question your importance in the kingdom of God. Never question your role in the scheme of redemption. I've seen the Lord, she says. God has come through. Jesus is who He said He was. Death has been conquered. And although nothing in her current circumstances have changed, the Lord is alive, so everything has changed. And guys, this changes everything for us as well. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we treat others. It changes the way we do everything. It changes the way we sing. It changes the way we pray. It should put a pep in our step when we come to Sunday morning worship. We should be overflowing with joy to be here because Jesus is alive. Think about this. Because of the resurrection, this same Jesus that was raised from the dead tells you a few things. Because of the resurrection, you can pray knowing that your Father hears your prayers. Because He is your Father, and He's my Father. He is your God, and He's my God. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, He used the term Abba. It was so relational, it's so intimate, so personal, that in the Greek language, there wasn't an equivalent word for that word. The closest word they had was Father. So when the New Testament writers and Paul realized we need to get the depth of this across, we can't just use the word Father. Father's too formal. What is the word that best describes, that captures the essence of the relationship between God and His children? And they thought, we'll just go with the word that Jesus used. Abba. Which in Aramaic, and this may make you uncomfortable, it makes me a little uncomfortable to tell you, means dad. Daddy. That's how close this relationship is. This isn't some just distant relationship where you get to speak to God every now and then and there's sort of a disconnect there. This isn't just some figure floating up in heaven that you get to communicate with because of a resurrected Savior. This is a crawl up in the lap of, a welcome to the family, a you've been adopted, and God is not just my Father, He's your Father. He's your dad. He's not just my God. He's your God. Now think about this. What if that moved from the screen to your head to your heart? And we don't believe that simply because the Bible tells us so. We believe it because Jesus said so. And Jesus is alive. And He punctuated everything He taught and everything He said. Because of the resurrection, you can pray knowing that your Father hears your prayers. Because of the resurrection, you can live knowing there's life beyond this life. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you can be certain that I'm coming back to get you. Because of the resurrection, every time you go to a funeral, you can have hope. Because of the resurrection, you can truly live. It's why you are no longer condemned. It's why you have eternal life. It's why you can rejoice through tough times and trials. It's why you can come together and commune with your brothers and sisters and gather around a table and know that one day you're going to be doing that with God. Also, because of the resurrection, you can sacrifice knowing that your faithfulness matters. That there's a reason behind it. That there's a purpose behind it. And it's those sacrifices that cost you something that mean the most. Giving up those pleasures that so many enjoy, denying yourself daily so that you can take up your cross and follow Jesus. When you say no to friends, when you say no to certain opportunities, when you say no and everybody else thinks you're a fool, because of the resurrection, you can know that your sacrifice, that your faithfulness matters. But here's the best news of all. Because of the resurrection, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and obeyed Him, you should consider it. Because of the resurrection, you should consider it. Not because of what Christians have done, not necessarily even because of what the Bible says, but because you are confronted with a question of who is Jesus? Is Jesus who He really says He was? And on that morning, when it was still dark, Jesus is exactly who He claimed to be, our Lord and our Savior. And He's alive and He's well. Maybe you're here this morning and you've come to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that He's alive, that He's the living Son of God, and you believe in Him and you want to be a disciple of His. You want to be adopted into the family of God. God tells us this only happens through faith. It only happens through being buried in Christ through baptism and being raised to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. All because of the resurrection. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. You need prayers. You need help from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have a need this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing.